Thank you. That was a good amen, huh? All right. All right. Scripture reading is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting with verse 26 and continuing through chapter 2, verse 5, as we continue our series through the book of 1 Corinthians. So, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26 says this: "Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power." His word to us. You know, before we go to prayer, I just want to mention, you know, there's so many different special days and months that different things are observed. And I got word that this is known as Pulpit Freedom Sunday, which is, does it make you nervous? The emphasis is this, that, you know, there are a lot of forces out there that are trying to silence the truth of God's word that comes from the pulpits of Bible-believing churches across our land, because so much of the truths of Scripture are just very politically incorrect these days. And we are encouraged as pastors to not hold back and to remember what the First Amendment is all about, but more so what God's call is all about. And so if someday I am in prison for speaking God's truth, which is not as far-fetched as it might sound, I hope you'll come visit me. But let's bow our heads, shall we? Let's pray. Lord God, today we thank you for your love and your grace that lifts us up, that takes us, Lord, from our sin and our failure and all the brokenness of this world and makes us yours. And Lord, I just pray for anybody who is particularly feeling the effects of this broken world or their own brokenness right now. And I pray that you would encourage and build up and give a sign, a glimpse of your goodness and the good plans that you have for your children. But Lord, we also know that oftentimes that comes with a cost. And following you, Lord, comes with a price. And Lord, we pray for the pulpits across this land that those who fill them will speak the truth fearlessly. And we must obey God rather than mere human beings, the Scripture tells us. And Lord, help us to do that. And we pray, Lord, for those who really are suffering severe persecution right now, Lord, in Iraq and Syria and Egypt and other places in the world where people are paying for their faith with their lives. And we pray that you would strengthen them and encourage them and rescue them. Lord, we want to pray too today for Argentina. And Lord, a land where the church is alive, but Lord, there are so many places where there needs to be more churches planted. And so, Lord, for some of the unreached cities and areas where they want to plant churches, Lord, provide provide the people, the leadership, and Lord, the divine appointments to see, Lord, communities of faith spring up in those places. Lord, we thank you that we can come to you with all of our needs and all of our brokenness and say, Lord, help. Help those who are suffering. Help those who have sinned and need forgiveness. And forgive us, God, for our sin. And Lord, be with those. Be the great physician of those who need healing. And Lord, just today, I want to think about and lift up those who are connected to our congregation and in ministry of some sort. We pray for the Matthew and Tiffany Coe as they'll be coming in just a couple weeks to begin their ministry with us and just help them in this transition time. And we pray for Tim Claybaugh ministering in China and Ben and Melody Hatcher and their work with students and Steve Weibel and others, Lord. Use them and be glorified in them. And Lord, we think of Jason and Ruth Lee, our connections there to Mongolia. And thank you, Lord, for the fellowship, the family of God, where we are brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, use the rest of the service to make us more like Jesus and be glorified in us. We pray it in his name. Amen. Amen. Would you stand with me? And hymn number 85. Takes us to the cross. You know, everybody likes to feel important, right? We all like to feel important, to be somebody, rather than feel like a nobody. I mean, to go from obscurity, nobody knows your name, to being famous. You know, those Cinderella stories. I mean, who hasn't dreamt of that, at least just a little bit, right? There's a number of TV shows that are all about just that very thing, right? People try to audition for these shows and to become the next star, where everybody will know their name. And possibly the best known of those is American Idol, right? Even the title of that show bothers me, but it tells us a lot. Each season, they begin with the initial auditions, and in amongst the very talented are also those who are not so much. And I found a little video of the 10 worst American Idol auditions. And I'm not going to make you sit through all 10 of them. That would take a while. It's just too painful also. But I'll show you number 10, okay? So there are 9 that are worse than this one. Go ahead.
Don't let the sun go down on me yet. Although I search myself, there's always someone else I see. I just allow a fragment of your life to wander free. Oh, but losing everything is like the sun going down on me.
Sorry.
That's okay.
Sorry. Roland. I even think you would do badly in Kosovo Idol. I mean, that was absolutely horrific.
You know, I used to like that song before that. And Simon was actually kind of nice to him, wasn't he, compared to sometimes, right? Well, that gentleman had his 15 minutes of fame, but maybe not quite as he had hoped. And you know, in our quest to be somebody important, sometimes we make bad choices, right? To put ourselves out there to be somebody in ways that maybe we're just not called to be. But what God has to say through today's text will be very, very helpful in giving us perspective, you know, so that we're not trying to be somebody in a way that it's just not for us. To recap where we've been the last couple of weeks in the book of 1 Corinthians, you know, a couple of weeks ago, the Apostle Paul was rebuking the people of the church there because they were divided over personalities, right? I follow Apollos. I follow Paul. I follow Peter. And then as we looked at last week, he broke into this discussion about wisdom, right? The difference between human wisdom and God's wisdom. And now, to illustrate just how different God's wisdom is than human wisdom, he speaks to the Corinthian church about who they are and that God has chosen them, and yet they weren't chosen on the basis of what's important according to worldly wisdom. It wasn't because of their talents and their abilities and their fame and all those kind of things. Rather, Paul says basically that God chooses nobodies, you know, people that the world might not think they're very important, but they're important to God. Very important. And this is such a significant concept for us to grasp today because the lie of Satan is very, very strong. And I'm sure many of us, most of us here today have in one way or another struggled with this lie from Satan. He tells people that unless you're extremely good looking, extremely talented, exceptionally gifted, that life isn't worth living. And so people who believe that lie do desperate things that in the end lead only to destruction, or at least embarrassment. So, let's take a look in the outline there, God's wisdom and how it is seen in, point number one here, whom God chooses, all right? God chooses nobodies, all right? We all love those Cinderella stories, right? The lowly, unknown person who suddenly becomes somebody, and suddenly everybody knows her name, and she becomes the envy of all. Problem is, with few exceptions, those stories remain fairy tales for most. But you know what? That's perfectly fine. You see, in a world where everyone tries so hard to be somebody important, to get their 15 minutes of fame, God makes it clear you don't have to be someone special in the world's eyes. In fact, and this is huge, don't miss this, it appears that God even prefers those who aren't somebody that the world deems important or famous. Verse 26, Paul addresses the church there in Corinth, pointing out that they were not the worldly wise, not the influential, not the nobility. And one might think that it kind of sounds like he's insulting them at first, pointing out all the great things that they're not. But he's just stating the facts. You know, most of you don't fit that category of the super people. In order to point out something about God, God is the kind of God who says, you know, it's a good thing when you're not the exceptional ones, because God is a God who chooses, as verses 27 and 28 point out, he chooses the foolish, the weak, the lowly, the despised. Think about that. Let that sink in. That's who God prefers. This is the kind of God we have. He's not impressed by anybody who's famous or exceptionally talented. You know, God is the one who gave them those things, so why would he be impressed by it? He doesn't favor those that the world favors. No, he just wants regular people. Nothing special required. People the world might consider as nobodies. Ah, that's exactly who God wants. The book of Ecclesiastes says, the race is not to the swift or the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise or wealth to the brilliant or favor to the learned, but time and chance happen to them all. And that's what it seems like to the eyes of the writer of the book of Ecclesiastes, but God holds time and chance, or what appears to be those things, in his hands too. Does that encourage you? I hope so, because it encourages me. So the question is then, why do we try so hard to be somebody? Why do we envy the famous and extraordinary? Why does everyone want to see pictures of George Clooney's wedding anyway? Right? The paparazzi will do anything for pictures of the rich and famous, and God just says, whatever, right? Listen, when you hear that voice telling you that you're worthless because you aren't one of the exceptional ones, and that voice makes you want to feel badly about yourself, ashamed even, because you feel like you're a nobody, that's when you need to stand on God's word and what God's word says here, and say to the enemy of your soul, hey, I may be nobody special in the world's eyes, but God chose me. He wants me. He called me to be his. He deemed me as worth sending his son to die for. And so you know what? I'm okay being that kind of nobody. I'm valuable in his sight. And that's what matters. So again, this is who God chooses. Nobodies. Secondly, why God chooses them. So that we can't boast. Very simply. To some, it might seem illogical that God would want to choose the weak and the foolish. You know, everybody else wants the best and brightest on their team, right? Why would God operate in such a different way? Ha, God is so wise. Could you imagine how hopeless it would be if the kingdom of God operated like professional sports or a modeling agency or Hollywood or an Ivy League school? You know, if God only chose the best and brightest and strongest and best looking, that would leave most of us out, wouldn't it? Well, you know, we've established that God doesn't work that way. Praise his name. But let's take a look at why this is. Why does God choose to call nobodies to be his prized people? Verses 28 and 29 says this, he chose the lowly things of the world, the despised things, things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. Interesting phrase there, to nullify the things that are. What does that mean? And I spent some time with that phrase this week. And here's what I got from that. You know, we look around at our world, things that are so messed up, the way people think, the things that people do, and when we see things that are so wrong, and yet we find no way to change it, what do we often say? A phrase that's kind of popular is, hey, it is what it is, right? How many of you have said that? It is what it is. And things are the way they are. And Paul looks at the way this world worships success. And rather than saying, hey, it is what it is, he says, no. God chooses regular people to nullify what is, to be different than the world, to lead us to the kingdom that operates very differently than this shallow world, and to assure us that the way things are in that world, his world, are forever better. So much better. And so when we say, it is what it is, God says, you know what, to me, I make it different. To nullify the things that are. All right? I think that's a great phrase. But then he goes on in verse 29 to say, so that no one may boast before him. You know, isn't it a ridiculous thought to have somebody boast before God, to brag to God? How ridiculous. But you see, we human beings are a funny bunch. You know, human ego is such that when we get something right, you know, when we have an ability, we can start to think that whatever goes right in our lives is because we earned it. We worked for it, and it came to us because of something that we were able to do. Now, it's important to work and to earn many things in life, but before God, that conclusion is disastrous. The gospel is about grace, remember? Something that we don't receive because of anything that's in us. It's a gift. And so when God chooses nobodies and shows us grace, undeserved love, we're more likely to remember, yeah, you know what? It's not about me. It's just that God is that good. Look at verses 30 and 31. It says, it is because of him that you're in Christ Jesus, who has become for us, wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. You know, Jesus became all those things for us. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Isn't that great? It's all about him. And so if you want to boast, you know, a lot of people, we want to boast about us. But no, we keep boasting, but boast about what a great God it is that we serve. So, why he chooses them so we can't boast? But third, we see God's wisdom here in his values in ministry, which are this, less of us and more of God. You know, in shows like American Idol, contestants often overestimate their abilities, as we've seen. But Paul, instead, here in the beginning of chapter 2, speaks about his weakness. He calls attention to his inabilities. He wants them not to be impressed by him, which goes against what we human beings just naturally do most of the time. Look at the first three verses here of chapter 2. It says, when I came to you, brothers, I didn't come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear with much trembling. You know, one might think that, well, Paul's kind of reflecting poorly on God here, isn't he? You know, he's not representing God well. You know, he should speak with eloquence and wisdom. If we're representing God, we should do everything with excellence, do our best, right? Well, I won't argue with that, but too often we get so focused on that excellence that God himself gets pushed to the margin. And it's all about, it subtly and over time becomes all about what we can do, and God gets forgotten. 2 Timothy 4:3 says this, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they'll gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. You see, when it becomes about us, it becomes about what we want and what we want to hear. And it's a danger that Paul warns Timothy about. And when I When I hear about what some TV preachers have said and making it all about us as if God existed, God's sole purpose for existence is to bless us. I mean, it just scares me. It's so wrong. Psalm 147 is another great passage about how we need to make our faith less about us and more about God. It says, His pleasure, God's pleasure, is not in the strength of the horse or His delight in the legs of a man or things that we can do, but the Lord delights in those who fear Him, who put their hope in His unfailing love. That's what God wants to see. It just plain needs to be not about us, all about Him. You know, I love the story of the young preacher who was just starting out, and in a prayer before the congregation during the service, he used some wrong grammar, and someone in the congregation took it upon themselves to point that out to him after the service, and correcting his grammar, not in a constructive way, but very critical way. And his response was this, I love it. He said, "You know what? I'm using all the grammar I know for the glory of God. What are you using yours for?" You know? John the Baptist was a pretty famous guy in his day. You know, people came from him to him from far and wide to be baptized by him, to hear what he had to say. But then this Jesus guy comes along, and all the crowds leave John, and they start going after Jesus. And John's friends got a little concerned about that. You know, we're losing business here. But what was John's attitude about it all? I love what John says in his gospel, John's gospel, chapter 3, verse 30. "He must become greater. I must become less." Can't you hear John the Baptist saying, "Yeah, I'm nobody. And you know what? That's exactly how it should be, because He's everything. And so everybody's going to Him. That's just fine. That's how it should be." Is that your perspective? Finally, we see God's wisdom in His goal in all of this that Paul's been talking about. His goal, and that's faith in God's power. That's where He wants to take the people, so that their faith isn't in themselves or in some impressive human being, but it's simply this, faith in God's power. The last verse of the text, chapter 2, verse 5, "so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power." Paul gives the reason why he intentionally didn't come to impress them with himself and his abilities. This is Paul's goal for the people. It's God's goal for us, that our faith would not rest on some human being, not on human anything, but on God's power. You know, I've seen it over and over. When we put too much faith in another person, either that person that we've put on that pedestal fails us miserably, completely disappoints his or her admirers, or somehow they get taken out of the way. And the big question then becomes, well, what happens to our faith then? Do we become jaded and cynical, or do we learn just to place our faith in God alone? I believe that's why God allows those things to happen so often, to get our faith really where it needs to be. Again, the goal, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. Let me ask you this, what's your goal when you come to church? Is it to feel good about yourself? Is it to be impressed by someone? Is it to impress someone else with yourself? Is it to feel nostalgic, you know, for church to be like what it was when in some ideal time? You know, I had someone say to me once, I want to feel like I've been to church. And so I asked them, I said, well, what makes you feel like you've been to church? And they had this mental list. Well, I need to hear this kind of music, and people dress this way, and have the preacher say these kind of things. And it was an interesting list, but none of it had anything to do with trusting God's power. It was just all human stuff. I hope that you're not too offended if I tell you that ultimately, I don't care what you want. Do you understand why I say that? See, naturally, I like to please people, but before God, I can't be a faithful minister of the gospel and yet have as my primary goal giving everybody what they want. In fact, trying to please everyone is a sure recipe for frustration and failure, and ultimately for failing God. Instead, my goal has to be to get you to really trust in God's power, just like the Apostle Paul says here. And I'm coming to the conclusion that in order to reach that goal of all of us trusting in God's power and not in human wisdom or human anything, then it can be a very good thing for us to not get what we want in church and the rest of life. To not have every song to our taste and not have everything tailored to our wishes and not have everything go smoothly as we want it to go. It's good for us to not get what we want in life and church so that, again, our faith doesn't rest in anything human and our own vision of things, but on God's power. You see, how we deal with disappointments and frustrations is a faith issue. Do you understand what I'm saying by that? It's a faith issue, how we respond when things don't go our way. And an important question that I've asked more and more of myself and others, a good question to ask yourself when you're thinking of things that aren't as you would like them to be, here's the question. Do you really need things to be just so, or can you trust God with that? You know, when something is just really frustrating to you, ask yourself, do I really need this to be just so, or can I trust God with that? Good question to ask. Put your faith in God's power. I love in the prophet Zechariah, he says, it's not by might, it's not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. In other words, real things happen not by human effort, but when God's spirit is at work. Do you ask him for that? Let's be honest. You know, there's a part of us all that likes to be noticed, that likes to be important. Oh, we may say that we don't want to be in the limelight, but that just means we have a different definition of being important. If it isn't having an important position or your name in lights, maybe it's just that you want to be able to say, I outsmarted somebody. And I found a way to get control of some situation so I could call the shots. There's 100 ways that we can make it something about us. But today is the day to lay that down, to confess that that's not what God wants. Today is the day to say, you know what, I may be nobody great in this world, and that's just fine. And we can truly be fine with that because we are somebody in God's eyes. We're chosen, we're called, we're adopted if we have truly believed his truth. We can be at peace with not being famous or special in the eyes of the world, knowing that in God's eyes we are deeply loved and highly treasured. Do you believe that this morning? Do you know how treasured you are to God? You are important to him. He knows your name. He thinks you're wonderful, and he wants you to be with him forever, and so he sent Jesus to die so that you could be with him forever. Years ago, when our children were very small, we were back in Nebraska visiting some of my family, and we decided to go to a very, very large Christian Missionary Alliance church in Omaha. And I don't remember a lot of details, but I remember I was walking in the hallway with Naomi in my arms. She was just a baby. And this man that I'd never met before approached us, and he got to us and leaned over and kissed Naomi on the top of her head. Now, that's kind of an unusual thing for a stranger to do. But he told me that his name was Scott. And Scott clearly had significant mental and physical challenges. And with a slurred voice, he told me how he had been in a severe car accident and was in a coma for months and had many operations. But now he's just a prayer warrior. And he lives for Jesus. And he had this obvious joy and love that was just contagious and overflowing. And as I thought about that encounter later, it occurred to me, you know, Scott will never be a famous preacher. Scott will never be a government official or an athlete. In fact, Scott may never even be employed. But in that short encounter, I saw something that made me envy that man and his ministry. I saw a demonstration of the Spirit's power through grace. It was a glorious thing. And you know what? That's something any of us can do. No special skills required. We simply need to be filled with the Spirit of God and to be emptied of ourselves, our pride, our need to be somebody, and instead take joy in being nobody, but the kind of nobody that overflows with the love of God. And you know, just this morning I found a quote that says this: "It is not great people who change the world, but weak people in the hands of a great God." Let's be those people, shall we? Would you bow your heads with me? Let's pray. God, I thank you that this is the kind of God you are and the kind of wisdom that you have. Lord, forgive us for being people who seek worldly acclaim and admiration and give so little thought to seeking your pleasure, your honor, your praise. Lord, we want to lay all that down, and we want to be nobodies in the world's eyes so that we can point to your glory and your greatness. Help us to understand that more deeply. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord, it is good to remember where our hope lies, what you've done, that we could never repay you for, we could never earn, but we simply live in gratitude and seek to let others know this great salvation that we found. Lord, be glorified in us. Amen. Our closing hymn has an appropriate message for us. In the cross of Christ, I glory. That's where we find our something to boast about, right? So, would you stand with me and sing with me? Number 83. May God bless you as you live for his glory and know his great love for you. Amen.